If not, as I indicated this morning, I've been praying for our Sunday evening services and something that could do or could be able to abide in these that would be effective and effectual to our purpose as a church and to what we're striving to do. And one of my favorite things about Sunday nights is to give preachers opportunities to preach. And so it's not something that I feel an exclusive purpose this evening in what we're going to begin in this series of lessons or series of sermons, as it might be. I hope to bring preachers in and have preachers of the church be able to have opportunities to preach. And Sunday evenings is a wonderful opportunity to do that, and it's important to us. We've seen here at Faith Church of how God can do wonderful things on Sunday night services and saving souls. And so I don't want to get away from any of that, but as occasion gives us to look to these things, I feel burdened and at liberty in my heart to be able to follow after this. I told you this morning that the idea is going viral. It's going viral. Now, that term is, in its current lingo, probably a little bit different even than its current lingo was 3 months ago. Certainly with the virus that is going around, that's not the type of viral that I'm talking about. Certainly we pray for that situation, that God's hand would be in all of that. But going viral, as we see it, is in terms of social media, how videos and memes and different things get shared and they go viral and they spread very quickly across the internet. Our young folks are well acquainted with this. Well, they'll be on YouTube or on Snapchat or on Twitter or Instagram or all these different platforms where things and videos will get shared. TikTok is currently the one I think that is most prevalent. I'm looking for support from young folks to my right here. I got the thumbs up. So, you know, these are the things that are being used. And videos will say, hey, have you seen that video about this? I said that even tonight to Brother Jeff and Brother Craig. We were talking about the virus that is going around. Have you seen how people are shaking hands in China and using their feet instead of their hands? Different things that we see, and it goes viral. It spreads very quickly. Now, we know in similar fashion that the work of the Lord is to spread in that way. We are not called to merely come in and to be stagnant within these walls, but we are to carry the gospel forth. God has chosen the church to be the primary way in which he reaches the world. So seeing that, there is a responsibility that we have to be viral with the gospel, to see that it spreads forth and takes root in the hearts of men everywhere. And so as we see that, we have good lessons that are provided to us in Scripture related to how we can go viral. The examples of this that we most commonly see is in the early church. And we're going to start looking at that here in the book of Acts tonight. If you want to go ahead and turn with me, we'll be reading from the first chapter of the book of Acts. And we see here as the early church is starting to come together in a way. It's already been set up. It's already been organized. But it's starting to get its feet underneath it in terms of what they are going to be doing and how they are going to be pursuing after the people that God has sent them to reach. And what we see here, and as we're going to see as we continue looking at the early church, is that they grew very quickly from about 150 people, as Acts chapter 1 is going to tell us here in a minute, to thousands of people in a very short amount of time. They were able to evangelize to most of the known world over a matter of years without the technology and without the transportation that we have today. Now, God's hand was all in this, and we will not be able to mistake that. We will see God's providence in his hand throughout all of this. But what we see is that God's hand that was with them, that was powerful to a force to be able to carry the gospel to all of these different people groups, remains with us today. His hand is still with his church, and he's still with his people. And his message and his purpose for the church remains the same today. Now, we don't have the apostolic gifts that these men had, and certainly that was effective in the work. But we do have those gifts and talents that God has given all of us, and the abilities that he has given us, as to how then we are able to work within the church. So as we look tonight, we're going to be looking at all of Acts chapter 1. We're going to see some of this, and we'll get to our primary focus here in just a few minutes. But Acts chapter 1, let's go ahead and begin reading at verse 1. The writer begins and says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, if you've read or been with us, as we've been studying through the Gospels on Wednesday nights, that first verse is going to be familiar to you. It's very similar how to the book of Luke starts out. That Luke starts out by desiring to present to Theophilus a summary or an example, a survey of the life of Jesus. And so now Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is continuing after a similar manner. He says, that former treatise that I wrote to you, O Theophilus, was to survey the life of Christ, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And now he's writing to Theophilus of all the things that have come after that. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. We're going to read in just a moment of how he ascends to the Father. And now we're going to see what this early church did. I've been listening to a song a lot today, and one of the best parts of it talks about how the Lord uses means and uses people. And how he uses people is so much more important than the person. That God uses us is more important than who we are. We can prove that, can't we? The song gives an example. It says that Moses had stage fright. Moses wasn't a man who was able to speak very well. He had Aaron as his spokesperson, didn't he? Talks about how David brought a rock to a sword fight. Just if you look just at the mechanisms here, he was outmatched. But God gave David the victory, didn't he? Then he goes on and he said it took 12 ordinary people, 12 outcasts of society that they would never have expected to be the people that would change the world. But God chose 12 and changed the world. There's no telling what he can continue doing with his people. And that should give us so much hope today as to the purpose of the church. Luke continues in verse 2, he says, until the day in which he was taken up, speaking of Jesus, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering, after his death, by many infallible or unmistakable proofs, being seen of them for 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He's saying that Jesus had died, he was crucified on the cross, we know that. And after being resurrected, he showed himself, he appeared to his disciples. And he did so in ways that they couldn't just be saying, I'm seeing things, but instead that it was very true and real. It took place over 40 days in which these appearances were made, and they were unmistakable, Luke tells us. They were infallible. They were proof certain that this man, Jesus, had resurrected from the dead. And he's talking to them, and he's teaching them. Jesus continues to teach, and we're going to see that here as we continue on. It says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Listen, this is going to be important. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. This is the words of Christ. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They're continuing to struggle with that, aren't they? As we've seen on Wednesday nights, as we've seen recently in preaching, how they wrestled with looking back to those Old Testament laws, that they were expecting some kingdom to be set up. And so now they're saying, oh, Jesus, this is when you're going to set that kingdom up. You're going to set it up when you give the Spirit. That's how you're going to restore again the kingdom of Israel. Jesus corrects them in verse 7. He says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, this is important, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Jesus is ascending unto the Father. He has gone up. He's been carried up, lifted up. A cloud comes and receives him. And the disciples are left staring up saying, where did he go? And while they're there staring up, asking where he went, two men in white show up next to them. Most likely angels, right? And the angels ask those people that are looking up, says, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. These angels are assuring those disciples that this Jesus that you've seen now taken away from you, he's coming back. Now, I want you to think about what Jesus has commissioned the church to do, what we read about in Matthew chapter 28, where he gave this mission to the church to go forth into all the world and to teach and to baptize and to continue teaching as we would make disciples of Christ. And he has given this instruction to us. And now we read the instruction that he's given them here, that they are to go out into all the world, and beginning with Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and finally to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they have this instruction. And they're looking, and Jesus has ascended up into the clouds. And these angels say, he's coming back. They seal the purpose of the church with that statement. He's coming back. And he's left you a work to do in the meantime. The urgency of the task was revealed by these angels. So the men return, it says in verse 12, they return unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. That's where they saw Jesus ascend into the Father, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And they were come in. They come back into Jerusalem. They go back into the house, and they go up into an upper room. And there abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James. We have the remaining disciples of Christ. Now, we're short one. We're going to see about that in just a minute. Listen to verse 14. It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brethren. Isn't that cool? They've been following after this man Jesus. This is happening in just over 6 weeks. They've been following this man Jesus. He's been crucified in a violent, torturous death. They have seen him laid in a borrowed tomb. They have witnessed now for 3 days that he was gone from them. They have seen the things. They've been grieving over his death. They go, after the Sabbath is over, to go and to tend to the body of Jesus. And lo and behold, the stone's been rolled away and he's not there. Think about just that as a person, as an individual, the emotions that they've experienced just over those short couple of days. Jesus then appears to them, and he continues to appear to them over 40 days. And then once again, they've gotten used to his teaching and him being around. It's in a different form than it's been before. He's able to appear to them very suddenly, unlike he was able to do when he was in the flesh before he was crucified. But he's continued to teach to them and be steadfast and with them and comforting them. He's related to them very intimately, right? What do you say to Thomas? He said, Thomas, reach hither thy hand and touch my side. His relationship, Jesus' relationship with his people after he was resurrected, before he was ascended, was very intimate. He was breaking bread and eating with them and having conversations and relationship with them. And now he's gone. That's gone forth for over 40 days, and now Jesus is ascended once again. The angels have said, but he's coming back. So they go to the upper room and they start to wait. And it must be important who's there, because Scripture makes it a point to itemize everyone who's in the room. We see those 11 disciples. Judas had killed himself, right? Judas, who had the devil. He had the one who had been the one who had gone out and sold out Christ. So the 11 are there, and women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. And what are they doing? What do you do when you're waiting for something? You're in a waiting room. Some of you do this when you're waiting for church to start. You know who you are. A lot of us today in 2020, we have our phones to play with, don't we? And it's just a good way to idly waste time, right? We're looking at Facebook. We're doing different things. We're playing games, or you know, whatever it is you do on your phone, right? That's what we do while we're waiting. But did you see what the people were doing while they were waiting? It tells us that they were in one accord in prayer and supplication. They weren't sure what was happening. I just went through all the emotion they had felt now over the last 6 weeks. But they were certain that there was some big thing that was going to be taking place. That this man Jesus, who they had seen all those miracles that he had performed over those 3 years of his ministry, had seen him now have power over the grave, all that he had done, he told them to get ready, to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit, because there was a purpose that they were going to have. So they go back and they're praying and they're gathered together and they're in one mind and in unity together, desiring and waiting on the Lord. I submit to you that one of the reasons that the early church was able to go viral was because of their unity in prayer. While they were waiting on the power of the Spirit to fall, they were dwelling together in unity, praying and making supplication unto God. Now, as we look ahead and consider the things that we have as a church, prayer is a power in a capacity, an ability that has been given to us that is unmatched amongst all of the gifts and abilities that this world would have. All of your talents fall short of what you are able to accomplish in prayer. You might be the most gifted teacher. You might be the most gifted singer. You might have the gift of all sorts of talents in giving and in being able to serve others and all these sorts of things. But I want you to know all of those fall short to the power that we have to us with the Father in prayer. We have power with God. We advance in the warfare of Christ on our knees. What do we do while we're waiting? We pray. We gather together in unity and we pray. Now, I'm sure that you have examples of this in your life. I can remember several years ago, many of you know Gerald Andrews out in Bolivar, Missouri. This was probably 10 or 12 years ago now, but he was suddenly very, very ill and didn't look like he was going to make it. And the family very urgently was calling people all over the country, begging them for prayer, to such a degree that churches were coming together late at night, just suddenly calling prayer meetings up to go and pray. And people were hitting their knees on this man's behalf all across the country. And you know what? God delivered him from the illness. He delivered him from what looked like a hopeless situation. You might say, well, Derek, that's just modern medicine at its best. No, that's prayer doing the effective work of God through His people. When we fall on our faces before Him, it has an effect. And that effect has not changed. It remains with us the most powerful gift and ability that God has blessed His church with. I want you to know a praying church will be a church that is alive and effective in carrying the gospel. We should pray. Pray often. You probably heard it said before that prayer is always in order. Do you know why we say that? Because it is. It's always appropriate that when we're unsure, when we're uncertain, when we're unsettled, that we go to the Lord in prayer. What to do while we're waiting? It's not to get our phones out as we're so comfortable doing. It is instead that we would pray. That we would pray. Now, the unity that these men had, it was perhaps somewhat unique in that they had followed after Jesus for these 3 years. But I want you to note that what gave them their unity was not their common natures. These men had all sorts of various backgrounds, right? We can go and we can study each of them from tax collectors to people that would have been downcast on society to fishermen. We can just go through and look and consider who they were individually. Now, some of them were naturally brothers. Obviously, they would have had a closer relationship. But what we realize is what brought them in unity wasn't their common interests. What brought them in unity was who they were following. They were following after Jesus. And because each of them had left all that they had and had devoted their lives to Him, they had a commonality. A commonality for which they had devoted all of their lives to follow after Jesus completely and earnestly and without anything else in mind. Did you catch that? They were sold out for Jesus. Are you sold out that way tonight? Is He all and in all in what you are doing? Does He surpass every thought, every idea? Is He the foundation for which you're living? He was for this church. He was for the early church. The foundation and root of their very existence was for Christ. That purpose remains unchanged for us today. We call Him Lord. And when we do that, we are indicating the position that He has in our lives. Lordship implies ownership, and He is owner of our lives. If you have crowned Jesus Christ as Lord in your life, you have made Him owner over your life. Are you allowing Him to take hold, to take ownership of what is His? He's bought you. If you've been purchased by His blood, He has rightfully and ably bought you. He has purchased you. A price has been paid for your life. Are you following after Him that way? The unity that the church had in prayer, the power that the church had was through prayer, and the unity that they had was in following after Christ. Now listen to what happens next. This is cool. Peter stands up in the midst of the disciples. Scripture tells us that there's about 150 that were there. The number of names together were about 120. And he says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Peter's getting up and he's telling them about Judas, that what Judas had done was in fulfillment of prophecy of what David had spoke. He said for in verse 17, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." Speaking of Jesus, he goes on in verse 18 and says, "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, 30 shekels of silver. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue Asodama, that is to say, the field of blood." Peter has indicated that this man Judas, who was numbered with them, it was in fulfillment of prophecy that these things be so. But he is now, after having sold Jesus out, after having betrayed Jesus, after taking that payment and God guided those that arrested Jesus that night, that he has now gone and he's killed himself. He's fallen headlong into that very property that he had purchased. In verse 20 it says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." Now that word bishopric is being applied to his role. Judas was counted with the 12 apostles. Obviously now he is not. So the scriptures say to let another take the place of Judas. "Wherefore these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us in his resurrection." Peter is saying, "Men, we have to select another to be an apostle with us. Someone who has experienced the teaching of Jesus, somebody who has been with us since the day that John was baptizing in the wilderness to the day that Jesus has ascended unto the cross. We must select another." Listen to how they did it. "And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show which of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and a lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." So what we see here is how the apostles, how the early church chose a replacement for Judas, how they chose the 12. And there's a lesson for us in this, and it's very useful when churches consider how it is that they would select a pastor when the church is without pastor. This is the best scripture that we have to be able to identify with as to how a church should consider a new pastor. This is exactly what Faith Church did before they called me a pastor. They had two that they had felt, and they were examining them and praying over them and seeking after the Lord for guidance over who God desired to place over the body, the church. This is the best example that we have in Scripture to do that. Now, we know that we no longer cast lots for these things. That was only appropriate here in this time with the apostles. We now have the Spirit to guide us, right? Keep in mind, the Spirit's not fell upon them yet, but we have the Spirit to guide us. So what we see is that as a result of their unity, as a result of being steadfast, they were able to select one to be numbered with the 12 without hurting a single feeling. Isn't that cool? I want you to think about that. Think about unity. Think about how we have decisions and things we have to do as a church. And we note that from time to time we feel a little upset that things don't go exactly as we would have planned or exactly the way we would have wanted to. You know what prevents that? The church being in harmony and in unity over the decisions that we make. You want to know how we can remove from us the strife and the discontentment that comes into our walls? It is by being in unity over the things that we are striving to do. These men were able to select somebody to be an apostle. I mean, that's an exclusive position. After all, there's only 12 of them, right? Scripture tells us about how precious this is, this work of an apostle in relation to heaven itself. So as we consider these things, and as we see what the early church was doing, let us be reminded tonight that what we should do, what we should be striving for as we look and as we examine, and we have such a longing desire to reach people and to see people saved, that God has given us as a church an example and instruction of how we can be set up to do that. It is to be a church that is in one accord. A church of one purpose, a church of one mind that is founded and has power in prayer. You want to know how to go viral as a church? That's how. That's how. We could come up with every program that the world could think of. We could come up with all sorts of ideas of how we can be more palatable to people when they come in. More idyllic, I don't know if that's the right word, more welcoming to people in a way that they would expect or find appropriate, sing songs that people would find more welcoming to them, fitting more their personality or their style. My friends, we could try to change all day, but what God has given us is what's effective. And those are the things that we should pursue after. So tonight, as we consider how things go viral today, they go viral because a lot of people just turn their attention to them, don't they? That's how those things take place. Tonight, I hope that you turn your attention to how it is that we can dwell together in unity. To turn your attention to our unity not being just in that we'd all sort of get along, but in that we would have a common purpose and a common mind, and that we would have that pursuit after those things in prayer. If you're like me, you look around, and we've talked a lot about the community over the last several months, but you don't even have to look that far to see what is in front of us that we as a church have a responsibility for. As we see these young folks reaching and nearing ages of when they'll become accountable for their sins, and we see people moving in the church and going and talking to different young people who have no testimony of salvation. My friends, I want to be effective in being able to reach the lost, don't you? We must be united then in that front, and we must pursue after God's power in prayer. How do we go viral? We go viral by following the example of the early church. What do we do while we're waiting? We pray. And we unite in the common purpose that is our pursuit after Jesus Christ. So we'll continue looking at these things and examining the early church and what they provide to us as an example. I want you to know that the book of Acts is really unique in that way. Because the book of Acts not only gives us examples of what to do, it gives us examples of what not to do. We find instruction on both sides of that coin. And the Lord's given it to us and has provided record to us of the early church. And it might be able to illustrate to us how we might remain effective even now. Yes, the times have changed. Yes, those apostles were blessed with specific ministries that we don't have today. But they have the same power of God that we do by the Spirit. And we have then a great and wonderful capacity to reach those that He has pointed us to reach. So I pray that we'd be effective in that. Thoughts tonight? Something on your heart?